Pilot ends today with a million-dollar question. What is truth? He had been trying to suss out who Jesus was and why was he causing so much trouble. For kings were not to be tolerated under the Roman Empire. There was only one king, the emperor, Rome, and this king was to be served at all costs. Anyone else proclaiming to hold power would be executed. In our confirmation curriculum, pastor and theologian Daniel Erlander pulls this system of oppression all the way back to Pharaoh and uses this visual of a pyramid where Pharaoh is at the very top, and then the next level are some big deals. Yes, that's the word he uses, big deals, in quotation marks. And then there's another row with some like medium deals. And then it's everybody else, disempowered and oppressed. And as we work through this confirmation curriculum, we compare Pharaoh's way of leading against the vision that God tries to build with God's people over and over again. Erlander calls it the manna way, where all take only what they need for the day and everyone has enough, where rest is built into the schedule, where debts are forgiven yearly, and everyone lives by the Ten Commandments. And it's sad because this pyramid of Pharaoh doesn't just appear in Exodus, but throughout biblical history, the Pharaoh is then replaced by a king, and then in the New Testament by Rome. Different wallpaper, but same power structure. With power comes the trampling of most people. It's hard to make a comparison for today, for we don't live in a land of pharaohs or kings or a patron-client system, or do we? Today is the reign of Christ. And, you know, I was really surprised to find out that Christ the King Sunday, reign of Christ, has not been a part of our liturgical calendar for centuries and centuries. It actually came about in the early 20th century, after the devastation of World War I, when nationalism and authoritarianism began to rise through Europe. In Italy, this appeared as fascism, which officially took power in 1922. Note that this is the same time that its political ally, Nazism, was rising up in Germany. In the face of such claims of ultimate power by political authorities, Pope Pius XI declared a feast day, which I will butcher in Italian, or in Latin, but I will try, Domini Nostri Jesu Christi Regis, the feast of our Lord of Reigns. This is a political statement. It doesn't support any particular party or leader, but instead puts all governments and parties on notice that whatever power they have is and will always be subject to the King, who is Jesus Christ. Just as our scripture readings for today have political implications, first we get this vision on Daniel. And note, we didn't read the whole story, and I'm really kind of mad at the lectionary because of this, because what surrounds this image that we heard of an all-powerful God who is described as the Ancient of Days, the God who has been here before the beginning of time. There are these four awful and terrible great beasts with giant horns, which was a symbol of a king in this time. And this great Ancient of Days glowing God destroys them one by one. Now remember the book of Daniel with me. This book takes place in the midst of exile. And so Daniel is living under foreign rule. And because he's from the royal line of King David, he's put into... Yeah, this is about you, bud. This is about Daniel. And so he is put into leadership in the foreign court. But he and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they keep getting into trouble. They won't worship the king. And so they get thrown into a fiery furnace, And later they get thrown into a den of lions. But what happens? Nothing. They're kept safe from a fiery furnace and hungry lions. What's interesting about the book of Daniel is that the beginning and the end of this book are written in Hebrew, the language of the tribes of Israel. But these chapters in the middle, the chapters about the fiery furnace and the hungry lions and this ancient glowing God defeats four magnificent, horrible beasts, these chapters in the middle are in Aramaic, which was the cousin language to Hebrew, widely spoken in the ancient empire. Coincidence? I don't think so. This vision of an all-powerful God defeating the torture devices and suppression devices of the empire with an all-powerful king with beastly characteristics. These images were meant to remind the people of hope, that God sees the oppressed. God will bring justice. And evil does not get the final word. In our gospel reading for today, Pilate and Jesus have this heated conversation about who is really in charge. And from this, Jesus is sentenced to death. And not any kind of death, but the shameful, awful public disgrace of the cross. But guess what God does with that? Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah. No matter how much power the emperor thinks they have, they don't get to decide or own the truth. Only God does. Reign of Christ is a reminder to us that while the world still tries to convince us that the only way to get ahead is by trampling on others, that we must hoard or we will not survive, God invites us to live a different way. Indeed, God does not come with an invading army to trample on others. God does not ask us to rise up to God's level by achieving some sort of perfect, ridiculous perfection. For if God ruled with complete fairness, none of us would stand. For all of us fall short, no matter what our accolades are, our report cards, our work hours, our busy schedules, our bank accounts, none of us could do enough to stand before God in complete righteousness, fair and square. And so God decides to come down among us, put on humanness, eat with us, cry with us, fight the emperor next to us. The only throne that awaits our Ancient of Days, all-powerful, shiny God, is that image on your bulletin, the overstuffed, cat-stretched armchair fit only for trash pickup. That's the throne God picks. God comes to us, the cesspool of humanity, and says, oh, how much I love you. And reminds us we are great not when we are shiny and isolated and rich and comfortable, but when we get our hands dirty, when we give up what we think we've earned, when we lean into our mistakes, when we learn about our history and promise to do better, when we make space for others, when we admit we are wrong, and when we are uncomfortable for the sake of our neighbors. God's kingdom shows up, and we get these little glimpses of it, being reminded that God is the ultimate one with power, and the rest are just phony pharaohs with monopoly money. Barn Geese describes our word that is more than a word for this week, justice, in this way. We often define justice as people getting what they deserve. But Jesus shows us a kind of justice that is more interested in what is necessary and loving than what is fair. Jesus' justice is ridiculously unbalanced. Here, Jesus takes all the hits and humanity gets all the benefits. Justice is a gift from God, and it's for us and for our neighbors. And once again, just like the steadfastness of faith, we best experience these things corporately. When our neighbors get justice, we feel it too. It feels good. It's exciting. It's this beautiful moment where the empire doesn't get to say anymore. It makes me wonder, what are the places in your life and sphere of influence where your faith and power come into conflict? Where Jesus' mandate to love your neighbor and love yourself begins to teeter on that edge of political, and you start to feel nervous about speaking up. You know, I think about this upcoming holiday of Thanksgiving, and maybe you too are nervous to sit at a table with family and friends that you haven't seen in a while. What does it look like? What does justice look like in that space? Now, I forgot to tell the kids in my children's sermon what I put on my orange sticky note. But all week, Theo has been coming home from kindergarten talking about the Wampanoag people. From that very first Thanksgiving, when those pilgrims were starving, and they decided to share their oranges, right? They decided to share their food so these people wouldn't starve. And yet, we have almost erased them off the face of the planet. And so what does it look like to honor these First Nations stories, to remember them, to learn how to pronounce these unpronounceable things, and to be a little uncomfortable for the sake of justice, for the sake of love? I also think about this work we are doing around a wider welcome, making intentional space for our LGBTQIA+ friends. Learning to say their names. Learning what these letters mean. To proclaim to these beloved children of God that you matter and that we celebrate you in our midst. And perhaps most importantly, that we believe God loves you too and celebrates you and calls you good. In the midst of growing legislation in our country that says you cannot have the health care you need, you cannot use the bathroom, you do not belong. God's empire has a different message to share. What are the people and places on your hearts and minds this morning that need to hear a word from a God who reigns? And how are we being invited to join God as a voice of justice? At our dinner tables, where we work, how we parent? How can we participate in God's kingdom that is coming? Because that is something we pray for every week in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, O God. Dear ones, as we do this, as we remember that justice is grounded in God's love and mercy, we remember that our world is not built on a level playing field, that fairness is an illusion, that some people are showing up to the table without breakfast. And so what does it look like to share our oranges, especially if we are already full? For the sake of love. O God, your kingdom come. Happy Reign of Christ Sunday. Amen.